John 15, please. John 15. I want to focus on verse 7, where Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Quite a few years ago, Jan and I got into biking. We bought rather what was considered expensive Fuji 10 speeds. They didn't have 15, 20, and 30 speeds then. Bicycles, and use that as a form of exercise. Now, the first time Jan rode a 10-speed, she failed to take advantage of the resources available to her, namely the 10 different gear ratios for ease of pedaling on flat terrain, inclines, and steep hills. And as a result, the first hill we came to, she began to complain that the bike was becoming very hard to pedal. And as the incline became steeper and steeper, her complaint turned to a cry of panic. She said, "The pedals won't go around." As I stopped and looked back, she was straining at the pedals, but the bike was stationary. Skinny tire road bikes don't stand upright when they are motionless. Over it went Jan, down a steep embankment, rolling down into someone's front yard. As she came up the embankment, she was unhurt and embarrassed, and we both had a good laugh. And as she began to explain that something was wrong with her bike, I asked her a very simple question. "Did you shift the gears?" And she gave a very simple answer. "What gears?" I explained to her that she was trying to go up a steep incline in high gear and that she had to shift down into the lower gears. In other words, she failed to use the resources available to her when it came to that bike. Now, this was a harmless and humorous incident. But it is not harmless and humorous when we do not use the spiritual resources available to us as the people of God. One of the many resources that we have available to us as believers, but is sorely neglected, is the power that we have in prayer. All through the Word of God, we are encouraged to come to Almighty God in prayer and with the promise that He will do for us great and mighty things. Paul says in Ephesians that there are things that He will do as things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. Yet prayerlessness is a chronic and deep-seated problem among the people of God. This high and holy privilege of coming before Almighty God and the awesome resource of having Him move in our behalf is either done half-heartedly by some or not at all by others. And it's no wonder that many believers gain so little ground in their growth and grace, make so little progress in overcoming the desires of the flesh, so impotent and standing against the enemy of our souls, and fail so miserably in resisting the temptations of this present evil world. The subject of prayer is a focus of the text that's before us this morning, as our Lord sets before us some of the glorious blessings that come to us when we are diligent in walking in truth and in close fellowship with Him. As we consider this portion of this 15th chapter, our Lord sets before us four divine blessings that will be enjoyed by all who abide in Him. Those four blessings are set before you in your outline. The blessing that comes to those who abide in Christ in the promise of answered prayer, verse 7. The blessing which comes to those who abide in Christ in the promotion of God's glory, in the first part of verse 8. The blessing which comes to those who abide in Christ is the assurance of true discipleship, in the latter part of verse 8. And the blessing that comes to those who abide in Christ is to possess fullness of joy. All of those four blessings are set before us. This morning I want to look at the blessing that comes to those who abide in Christ and the promise of answered prayer. Look at verse 7 once again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, in preparing this message, I marveled at how unmoved I was in considering this promise by the Lord. I sat there in my chair and I was shocked by my own complacent and unemotional response to this unbelievable promise by Jesus. Just look at it again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, in describing my response in this text, I chose my words carefully. I said I was shocked by my own complacent and unemotional response to this unbelievable promise of our Lord. And I said this is unbelievable promise by the Lord because that lies at the heart of the prayerlessness among us as God's people. We do not fully believe in the promises that God has given us. Oh, we say we do, but the fact that we spend so little time in prayer, I think, proves otherwise. If we all truly believe this promise made to us by our Lord, we would be taking full advantage of it. We would be known as prayer warriors. Our knees would be calloused from kneeling in our prayer closets. The church and every church that believes in this promise, in this text, would be packed out on the midweek prayer service. All those churches that no longer have a midweek prayer service would do away with all of those frivolous programs that have rendered the prayer service obsolete in the evangelical community. But even if we don't take this promise as seriously as we should, the fact remains that this is a promise that cannot fail. It is a promise given to us by the Son of God Himself. A promise that will be realized in the lives of every believer who meet the prerequisites to this promise. And there are two. Let's look at the prerequisites to answered prayer. And by the prerequisites, I mean conditions. There are certain conditions. This is a conditional promise in that the fulfillment of the promise requires a fulfillment of certain conditions. That's why you have the word if. It's a conditional clause. If you fulfill the following conditions, the prerequisites, the promise of answered prayer will be certainly realized. And there are two interrelated conditions that must be fulfilled if this promise is to be realized. And I said interrelated in that they do not stand in isolation of each other. One flows out of the other. In identifying these conditions in your outline, it becomes self-evident that they are interrelated. And I've titled them this way. First of all, fellowship with Christ. Secondly, obedience to Christ. You can see how they're tied together. You can't separate them and hold them in isolation of one another. One follows the other. First of all, fellowship with Christ. Look at the text. If you abide in me, remember in our exposition of these first 11 verses, we found that the word abide means to remain. And in this context, we are learning that it has to do with our fellowship with Christ. Now, I don't always bring this out because it really is meaningless to those of us who don't know Greek, which is all of us, but it's in the aorist tense which conveys that which is a reality. If, in other words, you could translate it or translate it this way, if you really do abide in me, if you really do maintain fellowship with me, then the second prerequisite flows out of that, obedience to Christ. Look at verse 7. And my words abide in you. And the word words here is the Greek word rhema, which means a particular portion of God's word. The logos means the word of God in general, but then the rhema is a particular portion of God's word, and that's the word our Lord uses here. If the words that I spoke to you, which is also in the aorist tense, if my words really do abide in you, those are the two prerequisites. If you really do abide in me, if you really do maintain close fellowship with me, and if my words that I have spoken to you really do abide in you. And this speaks of our obedience to what he has said to us. But now this implies several things. Look at the phrase, if your word abides in me. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that you have to hear what Christ has said. You hear what Christ has said through preaching and from reading the scriptures yourself. Now, if you're not reading the scriptures yourself, you're not going to abide in him, in his word, because you don't know what his word is saying. So that means that there has to be the reading, but then also the meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 1, the blessed man is one who meditates on the law day and night. And that word means to mumble, to mull over into your mind, to chew on. But I think it also implies memorizing the Word. The Word, if your Word abides in me. That means that there's portions of God's Word I commit to memory. And then fourthly, it means that you will apply what we heard. You see, the Pharisees knew the Word of God. In fact, Jesus says when they sit in the seat of authority and they teach from the law, you listen to what they're saying because they're teaching you the truth, but they don't do what they teach. And that's, of course, abiding in His Word abiding in us means hearing the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, and then walking in obedience to what Christ says to us. All four of those things are bound up in that phrase, if my words really do abide in you. And if we are to realize this promise that we can ask anything, whatever we desire, it will be done for you, then His words must truly abide in us. And if this is not the case, then not only will our prayers not be answered, but when we're not walking in the truth, our prayers are actually an offense unto God. Did you ever realize that? Often wondered why the psalmist in Psalm 80 talks about he's questioning why God considered their prayers sinful. Proverbs 28:9, one who turns his ear away from hearing the law, that's the Word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So those are the two prerequisites. If we are seeking to walk in close fellowship with Christ, if we are seeking to obey what Christ has said to us, then you have this fantastic promise. Look at the end of verse 7. You will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Now we need to let these words sink down into our minds and into our hearts. If we are walking in fellowship with Christ and seeking to obey Christ, He promises not only to meet our needs, but to, in response to our prayers, give us the desires of our heart. Oh, we don't like that. We're afraid of that. Oh, well, God only promises to meet our needs. Well, He certainly does. But there are times when He promises to give us more than our needs. And every one of us sitting here today would have to say, He gives me more than I need. It don't always seem like that when you come to pay the bills at the end of the month. But when Paul says, if you have food and raiment, there be to be content, we know that God gives us more than we need. And that's one of the things that Jesus promises. Delight yourself, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, if Jesus would have only said this once in this portion of John, it would be glorious beyond words, but He repeats this promise basically again. Go over to chapter 16 and verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask my Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, in writing my notes for this sermon, my limited vocabulary caught up to me. I always said in English class, who needs this stuff? Well, now I do. And I found out my limited vocabulary caught up to me. I did not know how to express the immensity of this promise in the kind of words that it deserves. Words fail me in trying to show how glorious this promise is. Therefore, I turn to one of the greatest prayer warriors of recent past, Edward McKendry Bounds, better known as E.M. Bounds. I don't know whether you ever read his classics on prayer, but they are classics. If you want to have the Spirit of God energize you into fervency in prayer, you read the little booklets by E.M. Bounds. And here's what he said. How vast are the possibilities of prayer? How wide is its reach? What great things are accomplished by this divinely appointed means of grace? It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves Him to do what He would not do otherwise do if prayer was not offered. It brings things to pass which would never have occurred otherwise. And here's where I got the statement that I said in my opening prayer. The only limit to prayer are the promises of God and His ability to fulfill those promises. And then he quotes from the Old Testament where God said to Israel, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." And commenting on the words in our text, "what you desire," or the text over in John 16:23, "whatever you ask," Bound says, "Let us not forget that we are noting the possibility of praying ones. Whatever is the word of area and circumference. How wide it spreads our minds fail to discover. What is there which is not in reach? Why does Jesus repeat and exhaust these words, all-inclusive and boundless words, if He does not desire to emphasize the unbounded magnificence and limited generosity in prayer?" Then he goes on to say, "The vast possibilities and the urgent necessity of prayer lie in the stupendous fact that God hears and answers prayer. He hears and answers every prayer where the true conditions of prayer are met. Either this is so or it is not. If not, then there is nothing in prayer. Then prayer is but the recitation of words in mere verbal performance, an empty ceremony. Then prayer is altogether a useless exercise. But if what God Christ said is true, then there are vast possibilities in prayer. Then it is far-reaching in its scope and wide in its range. Then it is true that prayer can lay its hand upon Almighty God and move Him to do great and wonderful things." He unbounds in the book the possibilities of prayer. Now, having said all that, we need to qualify what our Lord has said. It is not, as some believe, that Jesus was giving us a blank check. And I want to be careful here, because we have a tendency, when you come to these fantastic promises, to run away and say, "Oh yes, but it has to be within God's will." Well, I'm coming to that. It has to be. But lots of times we use that and then bleed from the promise the tremendous possibilities of that promise. We almost use that as a negative approach. "Ah yeah, but it's got to be God's will." And as a result, we lose the impact of that promise, although it has to be within God's will, and that's where I'm going. Because this idea that Christ has given us a blank check has helped spawn this health and wealth theology. God wants you healthy. He wants you wealthy. You're a child of the King. Therefore, you should dress, live, act, and live like a child of the King. And that's nothing but a cover for greed. In the mind of those who think this way, God is nothing more than an overindulgent father who caters to every whim of his children. But one of the keys to understanding what our Lord said is a text that we need to consider. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. See, in each topic, you have to read back all of God's Word into a text. You can't take one text and have it stand in isolation. But I want to do that, but I also don't want to bleed the possibilities of that promise. I don't want to bleed the wonderful promise that Christ has done, but we have to keep it within the framework of what Scripture teaches us. Verse 14 of 1 John 5. "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." There it is. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. There, John is saying the same basic same thing, but he's adding this dimension so that we don't think that Christ is giving us a blank check to heap it upon our own lust. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know if he hears us, he's going to give us what we ask. Prayer is not God getting God's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. It is not overcoming God's reluctance, but trying to lay hold of God's will. This is why the two prerequisites in our text are so important. If we are abiding in Christ, and his word is abiding in us, then God's will we will eventually know, and that will become our will. God's desires will become our desires. To ask according to his will and have his word abiding on us, I believe, are one and the same thing. It transforms our desires in his desires, and his will becomes our will. Now, if you go back to our text, I want you to see this. Abiding in Christ grants us the privilege of prayer. Abiding in Christ grants us the privilege of prayer. His word abiding in us regulates the content of our prayers. If our prayers are not regulated by God's word, then they will be regulated by the lust of the flesh. James says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own lusts. But just as we must not overstate the promise of Jesus in our text, we must not underestimate his promise. If we fulfill the prerequisites set in the text and our desires conform to his desires, whatever we ask for, he will give it. Two lines of quick application. In light of this promise of Christ, and the knowing the awesome power that there's nothing too hard for our God, first line of application, there are no unrealistic goals or requests in prayer. Now, when Mom and Dad were alive, I used to be able to go to them and ask them something, but I knew that some of the things I asked them for were beyond their ability to be able to provide. But when we come to our Lord, He has available all the riches of the kingdom of God, which are inexhaustible. And there's nothing too hard for him. The God who spoke and all creation came into being, what could be too hard for him? And if it is God's will, it will be done, no matter how impossible it may seem to us and is to us. Now, there are carnal desires and unscriptural requests, but there are no unrealistic ones. Nothing is impossible for God. Find out God's will, then ask him to fulfill this promise. Eventually he will. I got a blessing out of reading Spurgeon's Checkbook of Faith this past week. And he's commenting on the text in Habakkuk 2:3. He says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." And here's Spurgeon's comments. Mercy may seem slow, but it is sure. The Lord in unfailing wisdom has appointed a time for the outgoings of his gracious power, and God's time is the best time. We are in a hurry. The vision of the blessing excites our desire and hastens our longings, but the Lord will keep his appointments. He is never before his time. He never is behind. God's word is here spoken of as a living thing, which will speak and will come. It is never a dead letter, as we are tempted to fear when we have long waited for its fulfillment. The living word is on the way from the living God, and though it may seem to linger, it is not in reality doing so. God's train is not behind time. It is only a matter of patience, and we shall soon see for ourselves the full faithfulness of our Lord. No promise of His shall fail. It will not lie. No promise of His will be lost in silence. It shall speak. What comfort it will speak to the believing ear. No promise of His shall need to be renewed like a bill which has not been paid on the day in which it falls due. It will not tarry. Come, my soul, canst thou not wait for thy Lord? Rest in Him, and it shall be utterly peacefulness. Of course, that's what Jesus promises in John 16, that when God, the Father, answers our prayer, He does so that we will have fullness of joy. So we need to all remember, when we're praying for things that seem beyond human impossibility, that there are no unrealistic goals or requests in prayer, as long as they fall within the framework of the will of God. God can do anything. But secondly, the Christ who promised to hear the prayer of His people will answer the prayer of sinners who come to Him in faith and repentance. That is also a sure promise. That is a sure promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He who comes in faith and turns away from sin, the same Jesus promises to save them utterly and completely. May we bow our heads and thank the Lord Jesus for this glorious, high, and holy privilege of prayer. And my desire in prayer is that God would create in all of us, including me, a greater fervency and desire to pray and to truly lay hold of Him in faith, believing. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus and this wonderful promise to us. The problem with having God not answer prayer doesn't lie with the promise. It lies with us. Many times we're not abiding in Christ, and His Word is not abiding in us. Those are conditions that must be met. May that be our concern. May we purpose in our hearts that whatever it takes to abide in You and have Your Word abide in us, we're going to do it. Apart from the promise, simply because we love You, simply because of what You've done for us, simply because of who You are. Lord, the promise does follow. And may we lay hold of that promise and believe that promise. And ask largely, not to heap it on our own lusts, but to bring glory and honor to You, to see Your will done, and may the things You desire become our desires. Now I pray that You would quiet our minds as we come before the table of the Lord, where we are to remember what Christ has done for us. How can we doubt that He would fulfill this promise if we're reminded of what He was willing to do to save us? May that be the focus of our attention in this part of the service now as we gather around the table of the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.